Well, good morning, Lamar. So you think we're going to ever have spring? All right. Well, you know, I was so glad to actually get up today, look outside the window, no snow. You know, I'm thinking that that is a promising sign, right? And I'm also really glad every time of year that we come into springtime is a very special time for me. I love it. I love looking out and seeing the trees as buds are forming. I love seeing those early blossoms. You know, I almost had my husband talked into an impromptu run down to D.C. yesterday afternoon to see blossoms. That failed. But, you know, I'm just super glad to see spring. And then it makes me realize I'm actually super glad to see. Physical sight is an incredible gift of God. But it's not the only kind of sight that we've been given. And I happen to believe that it is sight that will determine the course and the quality of our very lives. Now, yes, there is the physical sight, but we also have a sight of mind, a sight of imagination. And that too is a precious gift. The sight of imagination might go something like this. I can see myself graduating, even though I haven't gotten there. I can see myself with a home and a family, even though it hasn't happened yet. Or maybe I can see a particular room painted in a different color, with furniture arranged in a different way, even though we haven't gotten there. You see, sight is a wonderful thing, physical imagination. But there's also a third kind of sight, and it is a soul sight. It's a spiritual sight. It's something that God has given us, an ability to be able to have insight to a situation, vision for the future, and all three of those are complementary. And yes, I believe that it is that totality of gift that will determine the course and the quality of your very life. You see, Jesus was incredibly concerned about sight. In fact, I remember in one of the gospel texts, there was a time in which he did a healing for a blind man, and he placed mud on that man's eyes, told the man to go wash in a pool. The man went to wash in the pool. He came back. The mud was gone. Jesus says, "What do you see?" The man says, "Well, I see men, but they look like trees, kind of walking." And Jesus says, "Well, let's do this again. It's not good enough. I need you to have some clarity here." And I remember an expression from my mother. She used to say of a condition that, you know, sometimes they can't see the forest for the trees. In other words, they don't have a perspective on the situation that renders it to be accurate. So you see, just because we are near something doesn't mean that we can actually see it clearly. It might be like we have simply grown accustomed to the thing that we are near. We no longer see it clearly. For those of you who are married, you might be able to relate to this. Perhaps your spouse sees you, has no idea what you have on. You know, perhaps you have seen that couch in your living room, but you couldn't tell me today exactly what colors are embedded in its thread. You have been around that item or that person for so long that you no longer see it clearly. And then if you have ever had a teenager living in your house, I'm sure you can relate to the fact that they sometimes see, but they don't really see. Like, how can you have that pile of tennis shoes all gathered up by the door and you can't see them and you can't put them away? Sometimes we see, but we don't really see. Today, I would like to consult the gospel text. It is a reading based out of Luke, the 24th chapter. And the text for our consideration in this moment begins with the 13th verse, and it reads, "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?' He asked them, 'What things?' And they replied, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since this has taken place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And they came near the village to which they were going, and he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight." You see, sometimes we see, but we don't see. These two men in the text were making their way from the gate in Jerusalem, about a 7-mile journey to a small village. After having undergone what was probably the most traumatic experience of their entire lives. For as the text reads, they had hope. They had hope in someone named Jesus. They had hope that this individual would redeem their country, would redeem all of Israel. They had hope that this was indeed the Messiah that had been talked about and prophesied about so long ago. They had hope that there would be a political turnover, that Roman oppression and occupation in their country would end, and it would end through this man. They had hope. But 72 hours before this occurrence, that hope was dashed in the most cruel and barbaric way on a cross. And they watched everything that they had hoped for and longed for crumble before their very eyes. And so can it be that through this trauma and through this grief and through this loss and this confusion, that these men are actually entering a liminal space, a space in which there has been a paradigm shift, and all of the things that they had thought about before, the order and the structure and the ways in which things related before had all blown up, it had changed, and now they're in this space waiting for something new to happen. Jesus pulls up alongside them in this moment, and they see, but they don't see. They're blinded to the moment and to the man. But I have good news today. You see, Jesus is a restorer of sight. Jesus is a restorer of sight and of insight and of vision. Jesus is a restorer of these things even after we think all hope is gone. Now, the scripture tells us that they went on this walking journey for about 7 miles. And I don't know about you, but I might be good for, I don't know, a half mile, a mile. 7 miles just really seems like a long way, you know, to go. And Jesus has pulled up alongside them, and he stays with them all 7 of those miles. And during that time, he engages in a sight recovery mission, if you will. And he begins to speak to them about the scriptures. And he begins to teach them one more time and to remind them one more time what the scriptures have to say about him. And he begins to reveal how God is working even through this moment. So, my friends, I am suggesting to you that at times in your life when that paradigm shift has occurred, when you have somehow left the order of things in the way that they once were and entered into a season in which you're not really sure how things are going to work in the future, I suggest you go to the scriptures where God begins to reveal God's self in this moment, and sight begins to recover. You see, we cannot escape the fact that while they were talking, they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Jesus has pulled up alongside them, revealing in Scripture who he is and what he does. But he's also showing that God is there present with them in this journey. And I am reminded that God is revealed not only in Scripture text, but across the landscape of human history and of human movement. I'm reminded of the time in which Abram had been asked of God to pick up everything that he owned, load it on a few camels, and take off for an unknown destination. Abram didn't have a project manager to manage the move. Abram didn't have a picture or a vision of where things were going to go, or even a GPS to tell him how to get there. All he had when the shift came was faith that God was going to guide him along the way. And so it was one step at a time. Sometimes it's like that for you and me. It's just right, left, right, left. Depending upon God to do exactly what God said that God will do in the Psalms, I will be a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. God revealing God's self just one step at a time, one stream of light at a time. You see, sometimes it is incredibly difficult for us to get up and keep on moving. But God's with us in this journey. So God wants us to keep on moving, to keep on putting one foot in front of the other, leaning and trusting that God will show the way, even if it's only in small chunks. You see, God reveals God's self in Scripture, and God also reveals God's self in the journey of human existence. But there's a third kind of revelation that is contained in this text. For we find that at the end of their journey, these two disciples who have been walking with Jesus this whole time come to the village of their destination, and they arrive at a house. Now, I can imagine that after all they have felt and after all they have seen, they're really not ready to let Jesus go. They don't understand the full identity of him at that moment, but they really don't want him to leave at that time. So they invite him to come in. And he does. He comes in and he sits down at a table. And on that evening, he does something that is very similar to something he has done so many times before. He simply takes the bread. He gives thanks for the bread. He breaks it, and he gives it to them to eat. Is it possible? Could it be that as he lifted the bread in this familiar gesture, as he gave thanks in that familiar voice, as he broke the bread and as he handed it to them, that physical sight met spiritual sight in that moment? Could it be possible that in that moment when he opened his hands to share, that their physical eyes saw the wounds, but their spiritual eyes saw the Savior? Could it be possible that when we approach this table, that our physical eyes see the bread, but our spiritual eyes see and receive sustaining power? You see, in that moment, the oddest thing happened. As soon as they recognize him, our text says he vanishes from their sight. Well, I would suggest to you today that his vanishing simply means it's not over. That his vanishing simply means that you no longer need those physical eyes to detect and to determine who he is and where he is in your life. I would suggest to you today that once that spiritual connection is made, that you will be able to take that with you wherever you go. No longer do they need to see him, to be with him. As I review this text, I cannot help but think how deep the loving kindness of Jesus is. You see, if I were Jesus and I had been resurrected from the dead, I imagine I would have been anywhere 3 days later. But Jesus decides that he's going to show up to these two men that history has almost forgotten. In fact, one of these disciples isn't even named, but Jesus shows up, stays with them, talks with them, walks with them, and reveals himself anew in the breaking of bread. How deep is the loving kindness of this Savior in your life? To show up when your paradigm has shifted. You see, if we are gathered in this room today, then I'm quite sure that either you are experiencing that kind of shift, you have experienced that kind of shift, or maybe you will in the future. And it might come to you like this, the order of things that you have depended upon, the relationships that you have depended upon, can change in one moment, in the moment of a medical diagnosis, in the moment that you lose the person that you love, in the moment that you lose the job that you have worked so hard for. It can even shift in times of joy when you welcome home a new child and your world is somehow turned upside down. You see, it's during those moments that Jesus wants to reveal himself to us in powerful ways to show that he is the God who is the God of Scripture. He is the God that wants to walk with us. He is the God of sustaining power. How deep is the loving kindness of this Savior? And so today, wherever you might be, may you know that it is this same God that is with you now, that wants to walk with you today, that you may see a little bit and may not see clearly, and that's not the point. The point is that you draw up alongside. He will draw up alongside of you. For this is the same one that says, "For lo, I am with you. I am with you always, even unto the end." Let us pray. O gracious and loving God, today we come before you confessing that there are times when we see, but we don't see. And our lives are so in need of your companionship and so in need of your revelation. And so on this day and in this moment, we ask that you would simply draw up alongside us and make yourself known. God, would you see us for who we are? And would you help us to see you more clearly? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.